Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk is the author of our Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Echo by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again, by Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
First of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for this blessing us on this afternoon and blessing us with this amazing horse.
It's always creeping up in almost every historical era in different iterations, this idea that bodily material world is not as valuable or as divine as the spiritual world.
Gentlemen, open up your mouths and sing. It is a manly thing to sing. This is the church going to war, and you may sing as the army of Christ.
But I would rather have my eyes plucked out. I'd rather be imprisoned rather than deny this. Jesus lives, and he's the only God. And I'd rather die a martyr than be thought well of by a tolerant world and go to hell.
Farmers in South Dakota, listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
It is something that runs through from beginning all the way to fulfillment, isn't it? The theme is birth, of course. The first promise of the gospel is the woman's seed that will crush the serpent's head. And it continues in the same vein. There is that command even before the fall into sin. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Is that a command or is it also something else? And it's repeated again and again to Noah, then later in a different form to Abraham. And his promise takes the form of, well, procreation, that his offspring would fill the earth, that his offspring would be greatly multiplied. And it all culminates and comes to its fulfillment in a birth, a conception, a miraculous one, albeit, but a birth of the fulfillment of that promise, Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about God's growing family. Professor Tom Egger will join us here in the first half hour of the second hour. Then we're going to talk about the theme of fatherhood in the Marvel movies. Pastor Ted Geese will join us for that in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Professor Tom Egger is a regular guest. He's assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of a recent column in the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Children's Children and the Plans of God. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. Good to talk to you.
It all kind of goes back to this primal command that God gives both generally to creation and then specifically to Adam and Eve before the fall. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Is that a command or a promise?
Yeah, well, God speaks those words a number of times through the book of Genesis and beyond, and clearly it's an expression of his will. So any expression of God's will is in some sense a command, but it certainly isn't simply a command. The first time he speaks those words to humans is in the very first chapter of Genesis, and the text says he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that idea that the Creator God has just given them life, that he's made them male and female, and that he covers and adorns their life with his blessing, that fruitfulness and that multiplication flows out from that. So it's not simply a command. It's also really a blessing. It's a promise that this is now what he's giving to them. He's giving progeny. He's giving descendants and multiplication. That same dynamic's at work later on, that the promise will be repeated after the flood, right, with Noah and his sons. And as they come out of the ark, God says to them twice, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here, the whole world has just been destroyed and drowned because of human wickedness. But God remembered Noah and his family. He preserved their lives, Noah, his three sons, and their wives. And so when he says, be fruitful and multiply, it's on the heels of his preserving their lives, and now it's this wonderful promise that humanity is going to be reconstituted in the world through Noah's line. And God keeps repeating those words to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That refrain is given again and again, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. And there it's within his covenant promises that he's going to make a great nation of them. And that command is a part of that blessing and promise that he's going to bless Abraham and his descendants and make them into a great people.
Go into a little more detail there with respect to Abraham, because as you say, the command and the promise there is woven into the covenant that he makes with Abraham, a part of which explicitly describes the vast number of Abraham's descendants.
Yeah, and with Abraham, it's a promise given to an old man with a barren wife. You know, just like Adam and Eve, before they were created, there was no possibility of human multiplication there. So God creates a man and a woman. After, in the face of the flood, there's the total devastation of humanity, and God's preserved this family miraculously so that there can be this multiplication. And with Abraham and his wife, again, there's this kind of dead end, impossible situation. There is no future, in a sense, for them and for their line. He's old, she's barren, but God makes this promise that he is going to give them a son. He is going to give them a lineage, descendants, and not sparsely, but he's going to make them into a great nation. And we see that fulfilled in the biblical story. In fact, we especially see it fulfilled in the opening chapters of Exodus, where there were 70 people in the household of Jacob who go down to Egypt during famine, and there they settle in the land of Egypt, and God multiplies them. And even though Pharaoh and the Egyptians oppress them and even attempt genocide with the murder of the male children, the more they oppress them, the more they multiplied, the text says. God is carrying out his will to create a great people for himself.
And at the other end of that promise, although it is a similar kind of a circumstance, a virgin in this case, who has never known her betrothed, there is at the other end of that promise also in the blessing of human birth, the fulfillment of all that God had promised.
Yes, absolutely. God desires good things for his creatures. That's his heart and that's his will. It was so from the foundation of the world, from the creation with this first blessing. And creation took a tragic turn because of human rebellion, because of the sin of our first parents, and because of our sin as well that we continue to add to that. The creation is deeply broken and in some sense destined for death. Humanity's curse specifically is from dust you were taken and to dust you will return. The wages of sin is death. But here, along this family lineage, out in the future is this one promised seed. He was promised to Eve, and he was promised to Abraham that through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He was promised to David that from the line of David would come this great king to sit on the throne over God's people forever. In the fullness of time, like you said, he was born again in this unlikeliest of situations from a virgin who had never known a man. God's Spirit comes to Mary, and Christ is incarnate, and he is the seed, the offspring, the son born to humanity that secures blessings for all humanity.
So what bearing does this have on how the church then, from that point on, understands the human family, understands procreation, understands that, again, back to that command and promise, be fruitful and multiply.
Right. The hope of the gospel is that God's love and favor has been restored to human beings in Jesus Christ. And it's given freely as a gift of God. It's given through the word and promises of God. It's proclaimed out in the world. And all who hear and believe receive that favor. And yet, even as that promise is being spoken to individuals, there's also this sense that whole households are being called to come and to know this Savior, and that the promise is not simply for those who receive it, but it's for them and for their children after them. And that kind of language, that this promise, it's the kind of language we hear in the early chapters of Acts as Peter is proclaiming the gospel and calling people to baptism, that this promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call, that the promise continues to have a long view. God's plan is not simply for the next 5 years. In human terms, we think of people who plan ahead 5 years as being pretty forward-looking. But God has a very long view. He's the eternal God. He's the Lord of history. And as long as he permits this world to go on in his patience, he is bringing forth new sons and daughters in the human family. And his desire is that those new human beings that are constantly being born in the world would also be recipients of this great promise in Christ, this great mercy and salvation.
Is there a theological connection between be fruitful and multiply and Christ's command to his disciples to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching?
All nations is a pretty expansive term. And that missionary impulse, the impulse to go out and make disciples by baptizing and by teaching, that is an expression of God's desire that all be saved. And another way of saying that all be saved is that many be saved. All is many, and all nations is not simply, I guess you might say, a horizontal term, all the people in the world right now, but it's also an enduring term. All of the lines, all of the lineages, nations, especially in the biblical world, nations are not simply political states, but they are people groups. They're the ethne. They're the ethnic groups, the family lines that are continuing to multiply in the world. And so God is very interested not only to bring the grace and favor of Christ to me, but also to my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and of course, all those around me as well. So the call is not only to have families and teach the faith to our children, but the call is also to be salt and light in the world and to proclaim the gospel to those around us so that they and their children might know these promises as well.
With respect to baptism, is it any coincidence that baptism is spoken of by Christ himself and later by the apostles as rebirth or new birth?
Yeah, isn't that interesting? And what a beautiful picture of God's pure mercy. There is nothing we could do to be born in the first place, and there's nothing we can do to receive the new life and eternal life that God has given us in Christ. It's a pure gift. It's a birth. And just as the Creator God is the giver of our life, our first birth, this same Creator God is the one who gives us freely this new life in Christ by his powerful word working in the water. That word that first said, "Let there be light," and that word that created everything in the heavens and on the earth, that same word creates new life in Christ in those who receive baptism and those who hear his word.
Professor Tom Egger is our guest. We're talking about God's growing family. He's assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled Children's Children and the Plans of God. When we come back, there is a realization dawning on the church, a demographic reality that's setting in. Where are all the young people? Where are all the people, period? Maybe the lack of fruit from a seed we didn't plant 30 years ago. We'll talk about that after this.
One more baby's all right by me. We'll just add another limb to the family tree.
Children are a gift from God, a rich heritage, a precious trust. They are sinners, baptized saints, little brothers and sisters in Christ. It is this beautiful vision that shapes our daily work as parents and grandparents, teachers, pastors, mentors, and friends. And it's this vision you'll see shining through every article in this month's Lutheran Witness magazine, The Gift of Children. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We'll talk about God's growing family. Professor Tom Egger is our guest, Assistant Professor of Old Testament, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, there is a realization dawning on the church. It's kind of demographic reality setting in. Some people are asking it in the form of, where are all the young people? Or some people are just saying, where are all the people? Why are our churches, our denominations smaller? I talked recently with Pastor Heath Curtis, who's kind of studied the numbers with respect to our church body. He says it's a lack of fruit of a seed we failed to plant 30 years ago. We stopped having as many children. Talk about that reality, that dawning reality that's setting in on the church.
Yeah, well, maybe this goes back a little bit, perhaps, to your original question. This language, be fruitful and multiply, is it a command or is it a promise or a blessing? And it's all of those things, but we should understand it as all of those things. And I think you're right. We haven't done enough in the church to really celebrate and to speak of God's own will and purpose for many children, for many people in His family. And so we think in terms of planning out our lives and how many children can we care for and what good things can we give them and provide for them. And practically speaking, how many children can we really, you know, resource to wear the right clothes and get the right education and have all the right experiences growing up and craft a sort of the perfect family life that'll be neat and well-structured. And perhaps we've overlooked God's own desire to have many children to love, that in some sense, one key question that that Christians should think about as they think about having children is, how many children can we have who will be able to enjoy the love of God, who will be able to enjoy the favor of God and His eternal inheritance that He's given us in Christ? God is the giver of those gifts, and He desires to give them generously to all and to many. So certainly it pleases Him, and it's a part of His plan that His people have children and faithfully teach the faith to those children, invite those children into the worship of the church regularly, and bring them where God's love and gifts are being poured out.
There has been, sadly, a reaction against this realization that's dawned on the church. And it has been to, I think, pit what we would call like adult converts or evangelism against childbirth. Say, no, our real problem is we need to do more evangelism. The birth rate is not a problem for the church. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I think to pit the two against one another, I think everyone knows that really, at the end of the day, is kind of silly. God is very pleased to make disciples within Christian families, down family lines, And God is very pleased when those who have not known him and are from families that have not known him are sought after by the church, are loved by the church, and are that the church would reach out to them with the gospel and proclaim that Jesus loves them and has died for them. Both things are important, and both things are God-pleasing, and both things are the calling and vocation of the church and of every Christian, to proclaim the glories of God, to proclaim the goodness of God to those around us, to proclaim Christ to those around us. And that would begin with our own households and families, but it certainly doesn't end there and reaches out into our neighborhoods and workplaces and every opportunity.
It strikes me that even if we have gone a bit astray when it comes to childbirth, to God's promising command, be fruitful and multiply, that we still have retained it in the liturgy. There's a prayer that follows baptism where we actually give thanks to God that he enlarges his kingdom. And we're talking there about both things, both the birth of this child and the rebirth of that child.
Yes, absolutely.
When the church faces a crisis of numbers, Pastor Egger, whether it be a congregation who realizes its demographics are trending in that kind of what seems to be all too common direction, more gray heads, fewer little feet running around, is it a reason to panic?
Well, it's God who creates his family. He created this world without our help, and he is going to fulfill his purposes with or without us. But he certainly does invite us to participate in those purposes. And so when we see numbers dwindling in the church, it's not a cause for panic. The Lord is the Lord of the church. It's not a call to try to reinvent what Christians are supposed to be about. Christians are supposed to be about taking care of their children and raising them in the faith and reaching out to others with the gospel. But it may be a reminder to us or a wake-up call to us that perhaps we haven't been diligent in either one of those things, teaching the faith to our children or reaching out with the gospel to others around us. And so there's always room for repentance. And when we see the culture around us and people in our own families and our neighbors and coworkers and friends, when we see them turning away from the church and turning away from the gospel, we too can repent for our own shortcomings and be diligent in prayer for them and in welcoming them back and summoning them back to Christ, who alone gives life.
How do we, if we're going to do some of that long-term thinking that you mentioned earlier, kind of try to think a little bit along God's time scale, how do we instill in our own children, even when they're young, the knowledge that what God has in store for us when he says be fruitful and multiply is actually really good for us? It's not something to be avoided. It's not something to be put off, especially when young people nowadays are being told that both of those things are best for them. Put it off and avoid it.
Yeah. Well, I suppose modeling is always the most persuasive argument, right? That we simply value the children in our own families. And I think as children are cherished, and as children are cherished as gifts from God, and as their identities are proclaimed to them again and again, as you are cherished, beloved children of God, redeemed in Christ, a part of his family and a part of our family, I think as that sense is instilled in children, they come to see and to value that dynamic. And certainly the stories of the scriptures are also very important in instilling that sense that the gift of children is a divine gift and very much the plan of God. I think if we were reading the book of Genesis more regularly, the entire book of Genesis is full of practically nothing but the rejoicing in the gift of children and the longing for the gift of children and the reception of the gift of children as the work of God and the blessing of God. There is very much a sense as you go through the book of Genesis that this is what life is about. Life is about living under God's mercy, following in his ways, and receiving the blessing of participating in the long plans of God to raise up a great people for himself, numerous people for himself to receive his love and his blessings. That's what the book of Genesis is all about. In some sense, that's what the whole Old Testament is about. And certainly that's what Christ has come for as well, so that many might know him and receive his love.
Finally, then, the culture has catechized itself very efficiently, and sadly, to some degree, even catechized the church as efficiently, in the notion that, it's okay to have kids as long as the circumstances are optimal. They have to be optimal before you should even consider that. You got to have all your ducks in a row in terms of career and finances. You own your house first, things like that. The church, in the meantime, wants to rejoice in every birth, regardless of the circumstances of that birth. What is the church's message to, well, to itself and to the culture about rejoicing in new life?
Right. Well, there's certainly a balance to be struck, right? The situations I think we could look at and say they aren't optimal. There could certainly be times in life where a pregnancy would occur, a pregnancy out of wedlock, for example, with a very young girl, where you would say, wow, that's going to be hard. This is not the way God designed things. And yet, even in that creation of a life, we can rejoice that God can work and can bring about his good purposes, that children are always the creation of God, and they are always a gift. So I think just that realization that there is certainly a place for wisdom in life, in like we plan so many aspects of our lives, there's certainly nothing displeasing to God about thinking about how we space out our children or when is a wise time to have children. But that should be done with the understanding that children are a blessing from God, and that he desires to have a large family to receive his love and blessings. He desires to love many, and that ultimately that's what Christian families have to provide for their children. That the most important thing of all is something that God has given and provided lavishly, and that is his own favor and fatherly care. And that we have plenty of to give to as many children as the Lord will give us.
Professor Tom Egger is Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Children's Children and the Plans of God. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
Good talking with you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, we're going to be talking about the theme of fatherhood in those very popular Marvel movies. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest. We'll be talking about dads in those films and how that theme kind of, in a lot of ways, is the engine that powers some of the storylines. The gift of children is the theme of the May edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It's available both in print and in electronic formats. cph.org/witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. On the other side of the break, we'll talk fatherhood and dads in the Marvel movies with Pastor Ted Geese. Stay tuned.
The Christian faith is not boring.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again.
The Christian faith is so stunning and radical that it's amazing to me that we have our children sitting in pews and classrooms yawning and bored with it. And all I can do is say that we've got to figure out a way to repeat this thing, to echo it again, and really reawaken our imaginations to its truth.
Learn more about Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk at issuesetc.org.
How was school today, kids?
Crazy. Hector's charioteer got hit by a stone, and his eyes fell out into the dust before him there at his feet.
Sounds like Patroclus was being hot-tempered, rude, and quarrelsome again.
He always is. Dad, what's for supper?
I don't know yet. Supper is such a problem.
If it's a problem, you can use the scientific method to figure it out.
Problem? We want supper. Hypothesis? I think Dad will make tacos.
Actually, I was thinking about spaghetti.
Tacos or spaghetti?
False dichotomy.
Is this the after-school conversation of your dreams? Registration is now open for the 2018-19 school year at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in the St. Louis area.
Hey, Dad, how did my violin practice sound?
Kiddo, it sounded epic.
Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. school.stpaulhamel.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.